Okay, so as we continue on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to move into chapters 12 through 14 today. And we're not going to go through all of them, but as we when we went through the introduction, we talked about how the book is separated in seven sections. It's chapters 1 through 3, 4 through 7, 8 through 11, 12 through 14, 15 and 16, 17 through 19, and then 20 through 22. And each of these sections describes events that happen throughout the church age. And as we saw last time, well, let's go ahead and we'll read verse 1 through 6 of Revelation chapter 12, and then we'll kind of dive into that. So if somebody wants to read Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 6, please.
A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out of being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of the sea of the heaven, and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, and a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days.
Okay. So as we begin this another section, we remember that in chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, we got a picture of Judgment Day, just as we did in the end of chapter 7. We got a picture of Judgment Day, and just a couple verses there in verse 18, if you will, of chapter 11. It says, "The nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and it came time for the dead to be judged, and to reward the bondservants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." So it is time for judgment to come, time to reward the righteous, time to punish the wicked. The wrath of God came, and that's that picture there in chapter 11. So chapters 8 through 11, it began with the beginning of the church age, which was when the church began, and it ends with Judgment Day. So chapter 12, then again, just like, you know, it'd be just like reading the Gospels, as we've mentioned before. You go to Matthew, you start with the birth of Jesus, and you end with the ascension of Jesus. And then Mark doesn't go all the way to the birth of Jesus, but it starts at the beginning again, and then goes to the death, burial, and resurrection. Luke starts at the birth, goes to the death, burial, and resurrection, and John the same thing. Okay, so it's not anything out of the ordinary for God to write this way. Okay, so end one section, end with judgment, and in chapter 12 starts with the picture of And it starts giving us a picture of the beginning of the church age again, which if you we read a little ahead there, you can kind of see some of that. Why? Because if we are to take this literally as premillennialists take it, then if this is future, this is Jesus still being born in the future. Okay, if you're actually going to be true to the literal method of interpretation, that's what you have to do. Okay, and they're going to have some, I'm sure, depending on the premillennialists, they're going to have some way to get around this and stuff. But the thing is that this is consistent with the message that we are giving here, not the message that they give. Okay, because we are saying that the judgment was shown in chapter 11, and then it's starting off again in chapter 12 at the beginning. Okay, because we see the child being born. And we'll get to that and some of those details as we continue on there. But as we go on here, verse 1, we see this woman, this sign in heaven, and this woman is clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and there's a crown of 12 stars on her head. Okay, so the sun, moon, and stars, as we see here, are being associated with this woman, okay, in some form or another. Kind of reminds you of something. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, somebody like to read verses 9 and 10, please. This is, we're all familiar with Jacob and his 12 sons and Joseph who had the dreams. So in verses 9 through 10 of Genesis 37, if somebody would like to read that, please.
Then he had still another dream and recounted it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he recounted to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers really come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?"
Okay. So if you look at this here, notice how Jacob actually picks up on the symbolism there a lot better than a lot of people do now. Okay, but he refers to when Joseph has the dream and the sun, who would the sun be in this particular dream? The sun and the moon, Jacob, would be Jacob. The moon would be his mother, and the 11 stars. Now, just to reference, Benjamin was already born at this time, so there would have been 12 sons of Jacob, so the other star that's not there would be talking about Joseph, okay? So the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bow down to him is what he's saying. Now, obviously, we understand what he's saying. This is talking about when they come to Egypt here. But my point in bringing this up is that Israel is referred to this. This is the foundation of the nation of Israel, okay? The sun, moon, and stars. Okay, now I'm not saying that they worshiped that or anything like that. I mean, they probably did. The physical nation did at times, but the true people of Israel didn't. But that was the reference there of the sun, moon, and stars is referencing, pointing back to Israel. So when God, through John, writes stuff, and we've seen this a lot of times in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, is that he'll have a little something that gives us a picture of what he is talking about. It may not be exactly what he is talking about. Like, it's not word for word, maybe, of an Old Testament quote, but something that the physical nation and people in the church would have had the information and been able to, okay, sun, moon, and stars. What's this woman with the sun, clothed with the sun, and standing on the moon and having a crown of stars on her head? Well, what this would be pointing to Israel, physical nation for temporary here. Okay, but let's look at Isaiah 59 here for a second. Isaiah 59. So even though this does point to physical Israel, we need to have, again, some, I don't know if you want to call it sideboards, but maybe an understanding of the bigger picture when we talk about this, because I don't think premillennialists will argue this is about Israel, but they still have a different idea past the birth, if you will, as we'll get into a little later in the class today. But chapter 59, 1 and 2 of Isaiah, would somebody please read that?
"Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he did not hear."
Okay, so Israel as a whole, as a nation, was far from God. That's why captivity came, that's why they were destroyed. The first time the temple was destroyed, that's why they were destroyed the second time too. Okay, but there were still people within Israel, and with the physical line, but there were still righteous people within Israel, and so there were a few righteous. So when we go on, in Revelation chapter 1, go back over to there, Revelation chapter 1, remember that the woman is clothed with the sun, okay? Now this is not saying that Israel, physical Israel as a whole, is someone who or as a nation that just shone out righteousness for as a whole. But the people did recognize Israel as the God of the Hebrews that we reference sometimes. You know, they feared them. The Philistines feared them when they took the Ark of the Covenant and they started getting all the play. You know, the sicknesses that they had and the Syrians when whatever, I can't remember their god was, I think Dagon, when they took the ark back and put it with them, and then Dagon's head and hands are cut off, the statue is, you know, remember some of that. So you have the fear of the nations. They feared Israel for a reason. That does not necessarily mean that all of Israel was righteous, though. Okay, but the picture there we get in Revelation chapter 12 is this woman that's clothed with the sun. It's a reference, yes, to Israel physically, but it also references a little bit of righteousness, because there were people, and that was the, even though as a whole they were wicked, that's the only religion that actual righteousness dwelt, even if it was just a little bit. It didn't dwell with the Baal worshippers. It didn't dwell with the Philistines. It didn't dwell. There was no righteousness that dwelled in that. There's no picture of light in those pagan religions. So even though Israel, for the most part, was wicked people in it, there were still some righteous people, and there's still that was a glimmer, that little righteousness hope there you can kind of see. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and then we'll go to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. So someone like to read Revelation 1, verse 17, please.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last."
Yeah, I missed it putting verse 16 in there. So you'd like to read verse 16 as well, please.
And in his right hand, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength.
Okay, so Jesus, this is John seeing Jesus here, and so verse 17, Jesus says, "I'm the first and the last." That's how we know it's talking about Jesus. But this one that he sees here has his face is shining like the sun. Turn ahead to Revelation chapter 10. As we read that a few weeks ago now, but we see this again here, if verse 1, if somebody would like to read that, please.
And I saw another mighty eagle coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire.
Okay, so this is also a picture of Jesus here, but it says that his face was like the sun. Okay, so when John saw Jesus, he is seeing the glorified Christ here, because this again points out that he wasn't glorified until after he ascended, because John saw him after he resurrected and didn't fall on his feet like a dead man. Okay, he saw him, he touched him, he was able to be around him. But when he saw him here, he sees this his face like the sun. That's righteousness. That's the glory of Christ that he sees there, and Christ is. Christ, God is righteous. He's a righteous God. So the sun and the light is a picture of righteousness. So you see this woman here that has that in a twofold meaning a little bit. It's pointing to Israel, but you see this righteousness that is glimmering from Israel, physical Israel. Okay, and we know that as we get we're past it now, but we know that the Messiah, Jesus, came from physical Israel. He was a descendant from physical Israel. Okay, so that makes sense as we're going to continue on in Revelation chapter 12 here, that we're going to see that because that's who he came from. So the 12 stars would point to and be talking about the 12 tribes. Now, as we're going to see here, I'm bringing this up now because prior to the birth of Jesus, who were God's people. And it wasn't because they were a physical nation of Israel. It's because that Abraham wasn't righteous based upon the law, was he? He wasn't righteous based upon the law that God set up for Israel. David wasn't either. Okay? The Old Testament, Daniel wasn't either. I mean, they kept those things, but that wasn't because why they were righteous. They were righteous outside of the law. Abraham wasn't counted to him righteousness, and Paul even brings that question up. Was it when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Okay, was it before the law or after the law? And so when we talk about righteousness coming from Israel, it didn't just begin when Moses led him out of Egypt. And so it began prior to that, and it wasn't based upon the law that God set up, the law of Moses. It wasn't based upon that. It was based upon the love that they had and the relationship they had with God. Now, granted, it was more limited than we have, but that's why they were considered righteous. And that's why David was, that's why Daniel was, that's why Moses was, that's why Abraham was. And so when we see that when we say that it points to the righteous of the Old Testament, it's pointing to the 12 tribes. Yes, it was a physical picture of that is the physical nation of Israel. But just because they're in the physical nation of Israel does not mean they're truly a part of the 12 tribes. And it's the righteousness that comes from that. It's from that physical nation that did come out, but it wasn't based upon the law. So when we see it a little bit later here in Revelation chapter 12, we see that again. We see that woman again post-birth. That's still talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, but it's not talking about the 12 physical tribes. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes here. But was there any questions or something on, or anything, or comments before we move on to verse 2? Okay, so verse 2, we see this woman is crying out. Now again, as we're going through this, and we've mentioned this a few times, we want to be careful we don't just make every little thing a symbol for something. Okay. Now again, I know that you know, even some things that maybe I have concluded or said, like maybe this could possibly mean this, doesn't mean that it's a hard yes. That's exactly what it is. There are some details though that God does set up and God explains Himself of. I mean, as we get to in verse 5, for example, the male child who's on his throne. That's probably only one person that can be. Okay, we don't have to sit and say, well, it could be this guy, or it could be. I mean, we know it's Jesus Christ. Okay, so we can make that conclusion because God has really drawn that conclusion. We'll get some more of how He draws that a little bit in a second here. But that's talking about Jesus. So there are certain things there, even though He doesn't name Jesus, we know it's talking about Jesus. But there are certain things that, as in this case here. What's that picture of her crying out in labor? Now, I did put in on the slide there that maybe this is talking about the pain of sin that Israel went through and the wickedness that they had to get to the point of Jesus' birth. Now, I'm not saying that's a hard exactly why it's in there, okay? Because just like the parable of the Good Samaritan, it wasn't given to give the detail who the donkey was, who the Samaritan was, who the innkeeper was, what the inn was. Now, the inn wasn't considered heaven. The innkeeper wasn't the father. Jesus wasn't the Samaritan. The donkey wasn't the plan of salvation. The reason Jesus gave that parable was so that to show people who was the good neighbor. That's the reason He gave it. That was the big picture of it. So even though we still can keep that big picture mindset, the big picture is that Christ came from physical Israel. But maybe that pain that she's going through, maybe it's the pain of getting to that point. Maybe it's God dealing with wicked Israel until the Messiah came. How many, it was a few weeks ago, Jesus said, we talked about, and Jesus said in Matthew 23, how many times Israel, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, have I wanted to gather you under my wing as a hen gathers her chicks, but you refuse. I mean, there was a lot of pain of sin because of sin brought on physical Israel because of their sin. And so they were separate from God because of that. You know, again, maybe this is simply just a picture of Christ coming from physical nation of Israel, but that's just something that I threw in there because that could be also be an explanation. But we know for certain, regardless of whether it is or not, we know that Jesus came from physical Israel, and if the woman is Israel, we know that if the child is Christ, which we know the child is Christ, and He came from the woman, we know that's Him coming from physical Israel. Okay. Oh, sorry. I just made that point there. Okay, so verse 3. Okay, first, any questions on verse 2 before? Okay, verse 3 then. So we see he sees another sign in heaven, this red dragon. Okay, now this really is really not going to go into a ton of detail. We will, but like it's setting up for chapter 13 a little bit more here. But it's giving a picture of the dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and with 7 diadems, crowns, on his heads. Okay, so that's just something you need to remember as we get a little bit later into chapter 13, because we're going to see that the beast has crowns as well, but the beast has the crowns on the horns, not on his heads. Okay, so when you see 7, when we went through the introduction, 7 is a picture of completeness. Okay, when it's used as talking about, in the case of God there, it is perfection and complete, but it's also here used talking about the devil. It doesn't mean the devil's perfect. It doesn't mean he's righteous. It means you get this picture of the devil, this complete picture here. He's like a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And as we talked about there, horns is a symbol of power. Okay, so we see he has 10 horns. His heads are crowned. We see that the beast in chapter 13 has 7 heads and 10 horns, but it's only the power that is crowned. It's his horns that are crowned, not his head. So it's Satan really reigning, but it's using the power of the beast, which is, we'll get to what that is when we get to there. Chapter 4, it says that his tail, the dragon's tail, swept away a third of the stars and threw them to the earth. Okay, so what would this mean then? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Someone like to read Daniel chapter 10, 11 through 13, and then verse 20, please.
He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Whoops, did I say? Yes.
You're good.
And then verse 20. Verse 20 says, then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come.
Okay, so if we look at history, we know that there's the Babylonians, and then the Persians overtook them as a world empire. Okay, and then after that, the kingdom of Greece, or the led by Alexander the Great, not just the Greek empire, came after that. But you see how Daniel here, this angel that was coming to Daniel was going to come and give him understanding of the vision, but the prince of prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding him for 21 days. And if you know anything about some examples of how angels have encountered with physical kings, 185,000 might ring a bell when angels slew 185,000 Assyrians. That the physical kings don't really hold a candle to angels of God. So when he's talking about the prince of Persia here, he's not talking about the physical prince of Persia. He's talking about the devil. Because he goes on in verse 20, he says, I'm going to go back and fight the prince of Persia, and behold, the prince of Greece is going to come. See, Satan just jumps from kingdom to kingdom to kingdom. He uses the power. He still is reigning. Okay, so when we see that there, that we see that God refers to the devil at times as a kingdom in the Old Testament. The kingdom of Persia, the kingdom of Greece. Okay, so let's understand that here for a second. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Somebody like to read verse 1 and 2 of Ezekiel chapter 28. And then skip down to verse 11 through 17 and read that as well, please.
The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, and although you make your heart like the heart of God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis and the lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On that day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until righteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you.
Okay, so we see at the first two verses there that he talks about, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, okay, that he has said, I am a God. I sit in the seats of God, but he was a man, okay? Now, and you skip down to verse 11, when he says, take up your lamentation over the king of Tyre. He said, first off, if the king of Tyre if this is talking about the physical king, and I'm not saying God doesn't weep he doesn't delight in the punishment of the wicked, okay, or the destruction of the wicked. He doesn't delight in that. But in this case here, his lamentation is because the king of Tyre was perfect and righteous at one time. And that's what you see as you continue on. He says, you had the seal of perfection, you were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, you were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. And he goes down and he says in verse 16, he cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. What is cherub referred to as in the scripture? An angelic being, or cherubim is another word we have for it. Okay, so this is talking about someone, a created being, which angels were. They were a created being. This specific angel or specific cherub was perfect, had a seal of perfection, was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, and he was in the Garden of Eden. This is talking about the devil prior to him falling. Well, I mean, obviously he's lamenting over him, but he was perfect in had the perfection, and he was cast down because he had exalted himself to put himself in the place of God. He had rebelled against God, and that's what rebellion is that you're putting yourself above God. Okay, that's what rebellion is. So he rebelled against God, and he put himself above God. But this is not talking about the physical king of Tyre. Or Tyree, however you want to say it. I don't know if that's exactly right. Probably Tyre. Okay, Tyre. Anyway, it's not talking about the physical king. Satan is described as a king here. The king of Tyre is used as a picture of Satan, or as symbolic for Satan. He was beautiful. Okay? He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. In the Garden of Eden, every precious stone was his covering. And he was an anointed, verse 14, he was you were an anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there, and you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways, and from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. This is talking about Satan. Okay? So, did I miss something there? Just a second here. Okay, so the devil, he's speaking of the devil. He was perfect and above all besides God. He was the anointed cherub in the Garden of Eden, but he is referred to as a kingdom. Okay, we continue on to the next one here. Let's turn that out to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Somebody like to read verses 12 through 15 of Isaiah chapter 14. I guess just to kind of point this out, if you look in verse 4, he refers to him here as the king of Babylon. Okay, again, just whatever kingdom, Satan jumps from kingdom to kingdom to kingdom. He has he reigns, but he uses the power of physical kingdoms to persecute God's people. So when God refers to him as Persia, that's still Satan. He refers to him as the kingdom of Greece, or the kingdom of Greece, it's still Satan. He refers to him as the king of Tyre, it's still Satan. He refers to him as the king of Babylon, that's still Satan. Okay? So read verses 12 through 15, please, of Isaiah chapter 14.
I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit.
Okay. Just out of curiosity, Larry, in verse 12, what does yours say? You have fallen from heaven. What does it say there? Yeah.
How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations.
Okay, so it says star of the morning, so that the Hebrew word actually means Lucifer. And the King James translates it that way, how you have fallen, and the King James would be, how you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of the dawn, or son of the morning, okay? And so Lucifer is the name, we hear the same name Lucifer, we all think of the same person, the cat off Cinderella. We think of the devil, okay? Lucifer. Have you not seen that movie, Aiden? we think of the devil, and that's what that Hebrew word means, okay? It means morning star, shining one, or Lucifer. Okay. Notice what he does here. Again, it's not out of the ordinary for God to refer to Satan as the king of whatever country, okay, or whatever nation. So this is, he said, verse 13, in his heart I will ascend to heaven. Now, did this happen physically? It did through Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In his heart, he was like, look what all I've done. You know, so it did happen physically. This happens. This is not inconsistent with how God uses things. He uses physical things that happen to point to something spiritual. So Nebuchadnezzar had that in his heart. But this is talking about the devil here. Because he has ascended, he is talking about, he'll rise his throne above the stars of God. It's not out of the ordinary for him to use this as a physical king or kingdom or nation as the devil. And it says he will, in verse 14, he says, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds and make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, into the recess of pit. Now, I think personally, Nebuchadnezzar repented, and I think Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in heaven. But that's just my opinion based upon what it says in the scripture, because he repented. But this person here does not talk about, this person stays in Sheol. And Sheol means the place of the death, and that's where the devil is. Okay? Now, some people might argue with me and say, well, Nebuchadnezzar might not be in heaven, or whatever. I'm not going to argue with you about it. But if you go read Daniel chapter 4, you might be able to have a hard time saying that he's not from the last things we have written of him. But there at one time, he did raise his heart and try to you know, exalt himself. Yes. But God uses a physical thing that happens. And of course, Isaiah was written before Nebuchadnezzar was there. But he, you know, it still is something that happened and something that you could, a physical example you can see, but he uses it for something spiritual. And so when we see the king of Babylon here, that he has fallen from heaven. O star of the morning, O Lucifer. So when we talk about the third of the stars in heaven, when we talk about stars, angels, stars can refer to angels, is what it refers to. So when the devil fell from heaven, he swept away a third of the stars. That would be the demons that fell with him, that rebelled with him. We know 1 Peter talks about the angels, the kids just were studying that, the angels that he reserved, that rebelled, he reserved darkness for judgment day. That's not a complete quote, so don't ask me to quote Aiden, but I could quote it, though. Rather than quote it. But so we know that the angels that have fallen, as referred to as demons in other places, they rebelled against God. And so when Satan fell, when the dragon, we'll go back to Revelation chapter 12 there. When the dragon, who is the devil, as it calls him that later, in chapter 12, which we're not going to get to today, but that's the devil, that's Satan, the serpent of old. But he when he fell from heaven, he swept away a third of the stars and threw them to the earth. Okay, so the stars would be the fallen angels that went with him. Any comments on that before we continue on to verse 4 here and talk about the child? Okay, so then after he had fallen to the earth, this dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. And so when she gave birth, he was going to devour the child. Okay. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Remember how we said that Satan jumps from kingdom to kingdom? Because Satan, until Judgment Day, is still going to roam around like a roaring lion and still seeking someone to devour. But when we look at that, all them kingdoms of the past have risen and fallen. Okay, so Satan is pictured as the king of Persia, the king of Greece, the king of Babylon, the king of Tyre. Like he just jumps there to there. So it would... You call it a presumption, but you probably would think that he would be referred to as the king of Rome as well. So in Matthew chapter 2, someone would like to read verse 3 and 4, please.
And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he was inquiring of them where the Christ was to be born.
Okay. And if we were to continue reading the chapter, we know that the Magi that were there, that were asking this question, that Herod, after they went a different way back to their home, Herod went and killed all of the males, infant males that were 2 years and under in Bethlehem. And so what we see here in verse 3, that Jerusalem was troubled. Herod was troubled and Jerusalem was troubled. And the reason that they were troubled is because Herod was very wicked. He might have been more wicked than the emperor. But that's just what people have said. I mean, none of us really know. But it's kind of what we've known from history is Herod might have been more wicked than the emperor. But he still was the king. He was the king over the region that was Jerusalem was under. Okay, when Rome had their setup, the emperor was over everyone, but they had different forms of governors and kings. They were scattered throughout the region over certain territories. But you see Satan here. I mean, the emperor of Rome what does he worry about? Some stupid prophecy in his mind about this child in Bethlehem. He doesn't worry about it, but Herod, who was right there, was worried about it because he was right there, he was close. And that you see that even though Herod is not the top king, you see Satan used that, try to devour the child. It's not out of the question that Satan, it's not unreasonable to think that Satan tried to try to destroy Jesus, because it happened. He many times throughout the history, you see Satan trying to destroy that line that led back to David a lot, and even back to Abraham. You see that? You see him trying to destroy that. Why? Because then God's promises wouldn't come true. What did he promise? That he was going to ascend and establish David's throne forever, and that's through Jesus. That all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed, which is Christ, as Galatians 3 talks about. So Satan was constantly trying to stop that from happening. When the child was born, even physically, he tries to kill him. But he can't do it physically. He can't do it. He works through the wickedness of the kings of the earth to try and kill him. Okay, as we're seeing there. So he's there before, the picture we see in Revelation chapter 12 is that he's standing before the woman, ready to devour the child. Okay. Oh, I guess I had that slide there. So verse 13 through 18 of Matthew chapter 2, we see that. We see the devil working through Herod to try to destroy Jesus and stop God's plan from coming to be fulfilled. Okay, and you can read that story in chapter 2. So as we go back to Revelation chapter 12 then, we know that the devil, I mean, he needed Jesus to die. He needed Jesus to die, and then when Jesus didn't die as a child, he needed him to sin. That's why he's tempting him. He's not tempting him just for the fun of it. He's not tempting him knowing that Jesus can't be tempted or can't sin. He needed him to sin. And then when he didn't do that, he didn't even understand by killing him that he was going to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that even the rulers of the earth did not understand that if they killed Jesus, it would fulfill God's plan. Because the wisdom of the world did not, they couldn't go that deep. Paul says, if they did understand it, they wouldn't have killed Jesus. Because they didn't want it to happen. So when he didn't sin, death was the next thing. And so when that didn't work, or when he didn't sin, death was the next thing, so he's killed. But then we understand, we don't get all of that picture in verse 5 here. But verse 5, the woman gave birth to the male child who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Okay, so we have this picture, a pretty quick picture here. That's covering, in verse 5, it covers about, if you want to get physical, about 33 years of time. In verse 5. So the child is caught up to his throne here. Now what does that mean? What is he saying, ruling the nations with the rod of iron? Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Someone like to read verse 6 through 9, please.
Said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware."
Okay, so remember the child in Revelation chapter 12 that was caught up to a stone was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. In Psalm chapter 2 here, it talks about the Son of God ruling the nations with a rod of iron. This is the Son of God who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. There's really no argument amongst those who claim that the Bible is true, that this is talking about the Son of God. It's talking about Jesus. No argument. But what there is argument over is when it happens. We see this happened when Jesus was begotten. Okay, well, when was Jesus begotten? Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, Someone like to read verse 32 and 33, please.
Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten.
So notice how he said that there, that Paul says there that God has we preach the good news of the promise made, and God has fulfilled this promise to our children when he raised Jesus from the dead. And then he quotes Psalm 2. And he says, "Today you are my son, today I have begotten you." So Psalm 2 is not a reference to when Jesus returns for judgment. It's a reference to when Jesus ascended to heaven to his throne, when he rules the nations with a rod of iron. Now, granted, the judgment is not taking place. I mean, people get the physical mindset there is that, well, the nations aren't shattered yet. Well, the nations will be shattered. I mean, God is, we got to remember that God is a God, is a just God in judgment. God is also a patient God, desiring all to be saved. So that doesn't all come about in our physical minds. We think, well, he ascended to heaven, it should be happening. But in God's time, he ascended to heaven, nothing's stopping it. It's just time for people to be saved. That's what he's giving. So just because the nations are not shattered yet, does not mean that Jesus is not on the throne. It does not mean that God didn't establish this when Jesus ascended. You think about all the times that Satan tried to devour to stop that from coming true. Didn't not just devour the child when he was born, but all the times in the past through the physical nation he tried to destroy and destroy and destroy and destroy. But he couldn't get it done. When Jesus ascended to heaven, there is no way he was going to get it done. And he wasn't going to before, but he has zero chance to. So it's like when Jesus says it's finished when he's on the cross, he's not saying it was. Anybody who is actually studying the scripture does not say that Jesus only had to die if they're actually honest about it. When he said it was finished, there was nothing this devil could do to stop it now. Even though he hadn't resurrected or ascended yet, he said it was finished. He's not meaning that it was finished right at that moment. He's saying that the devil can't stop it anymore. He died and he was gonna go to the grave for 3 days, and there was nothing stopping him from resurrecting. And after he resurrected, since he resurrected, there's nothing stopping him from ascending to his throne. The devil's lost. And that's what he's saying. So even though the nations are not shattered yet, when Jesus was begotten when he ascended to heaven, not when he returns. So let's go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. When Jesus is on, it said he is ruling the nations. On one hand, it's a terrifying thing for the wicked, but he is ruling that in his kingdom. It says he's on his throne in Revelation chapter 12 there. He is on his throne and is in his kingdom. Someone like to read verse 36 of John chapter 18, please.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not this world. My kingdom more of this world. My servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to them. As it is, my kingdom is not this world."
Okay, so Jesus is on his throne. He's not just on his throne for judgment, but he's on his throne to rule his kingdom, to reign over his kingdom. And he says here that his kingdom is not physical, because it's not of this realm. If it were of the realm, then Peter wouldn't have been told to get behind me, Satan, when he's like, I'm not going to allow you to die. He would have been fighting for him if his kingdom was of the world, if his kingdom was physical. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, turn over there real fast. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, people can say, people can say that Jesus was saying, yeah, his kingdom is spiritual, but it's still in the future. But according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Being transferred into the kingdom is in connection with our sins being forgiven. And our sins are forgiven when we are immersed, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's how we're transferred into the kingdom. That's how we're in the kingdom, in a spiritual kingdom. That's how we get on the right side of him ruling and not be on the shattered side like the nations will be. Okay? Back to Revelation chapter 12. So the kingdom, when Satan was waiting to devour the child, but as soon as he was born, he was caught up. Satan did not accomplish what he wanted. And so now this child is caught up to rule on his throne. We know that when he rules on his throne, according to Psalm chapter 2, is when he was begotten. And we know, according to Acts chapter 13, that he was begotten when he ascended into heaven, when he resurrected. He resurrected and ascended. So then, verse 6, if somebody would like to read that, please, of Revelation chapter 12. Who can get this the fastest? What is the 1,260 days? The church age. Okay. According to what we've looked in chapter 12, chapter 11, the 3.5 years, or the time times and a half of time, or the 1,260 days, or the 42 months, all refer to the same thing. And that's the church age. Okay, so the woman here, after post-resurrection, is not referring to physical Israel. Because even prior to that, yeah, physical Israel, Jesus came from physical Israel, but if you want to look at it another way, Jesus didn't come from unrighteous parents. God specifically chose righteous parents to be his physical father and mother. Okay, so there's that glimmer of light even through physical Israel, but it's not based upon the law of Moses. Okay, so Jesus came from physical Israel, and that's what the woman is pictured prior to the resurrection. There's 10. I got 10 times. Anyway, so that's what the woman is pre-resurrection. But post-resurrection, the woman would be referred to as the church. And this transition actually is used in Galatians chapter 4. Let's turn over there, Galatians chapter 4. It's not uncommon for a if you want to call it, as I refer to, the woman changing from a physical to a spiritual picture. There, Galatians chapter 4, verse 20. Someone read 21 through 31, please.
Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman.
Okay, so there's two women here used as a symbol. One, Hagar, as a symbol of physical Israel. Okay, or present Jerusalem, as it says there, corresponds to present Jerusalem or physical Israel. She's enslaved, but the one with the husband is Sarah. She refers to Jerusalem above, which is the church. And he says, more are the offspring of the slave woman than of the free woman, which is a picture of narrows the gate that leads to righteousness, and few find it, and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many find it. That's a little bit of a symbol there, but you see that Paul is using a woman here, but changing it. There's a change. There's one representing physical, and one representing spiritual. And so it's not uncommon for chapter 12, Revelation, for God to use the woman prior to Jesus. Oh, it's 11. I had an even amount in 11. Before Jesus resurrected, to talk about physical Israel. It's not uncommon. And then to switch after he resurrected to refer to the spiritual one, the spiritual Israel. So back to chapter 12 of Revelation, just to finish up here. So chapter 12, verse 6, it references there that the woman fled to the wilderness, where a place prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days, or that's equivalent to 3.5 years, or 42 months, or time times and a half a time. Okay, so the woman here, after she gave birth, here is a picture of the church that God prepared this place for us. So as a whole, it doesn't mean we don't have persecution, but as a whole, Satan cannot destroy the church. Matthew 16:18, where Jesus talks about, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades won't overpower it. Okay, Satan has the power of death, which is Hades, is death. Satan can't destroy the church. So there's a place prepared for this woman for 1,260 days, or as it refers to, I think a little later in the chapter, it refers to it as a time and a half a time, if I'm not mistaken. But we'll get to there after that. But when he the woman as a whole is protected by God. God prepared this protection for the church. It does not mean that individually. It does not mean that individually we don't get persecuted. It just means that as a whole, Satan can't destroy us. And even individually, Satan can't destroy us spiritually. Even though he can physically persecute us, he can't destroy us physically. And so when we our mindset is a big point of this, is if we have the wrong mindset to start and we are thinking physical, then none of it's going to make sense. But if we understand the spiritual mindset and what's more important, what God actually wants, then we can see, okay, yeah, even if there's persecution here, Satan can't destroy the church. He can't do it. And so when it says the 1260 days, which would be another passage for that would be in Revelation 20, and we're not going to go there, but the 1,000 years. That's also talking about the church age, where Satan's bound. Satan cannot destroy the church. He cannot deceive the nations to destroy the church. Until that short time he's released, the nations surround the church, that picture of the gospel not moving forward, but then God returns. He doesn't destroy it even then. And so God prepared the place for the church here to be nourished for 1,260 days. Again, the main point, or the main, if you want to call it, tipping point here of how this all makes sense is first off is who the child is. God explains who the child is. Yet we know the child is Jesus. So the woman prior to the child would be Israel. The woman after the child would be the church. The devil is the dragon, and he wants to destroy it, but he can't. And that's not, if you read through other passages of the scripture, that message is consistent with what God has planned for the church, and what God has planned throughout history. Anybody have any comments or questions before we close today? Okay, well, we'll stop there, and we'll pick up again in verse 7 next time.